Battery high.
Well, welcome again, everybody. Thank you for joining us here at Chesley Community Church, and welcome to those of us, to those of you who are joining to watch the service online. Thank you for dropping by to our website, and thank you for being part of our church when you can't be here physically.
Yep.
Well, today is the fifth in our discipleship series, Being a Disciple for King Jesus. So let's just do a quick mini review. First of all, Jesus calls us to be disciples. And then he calls us to make disciples. That's all part of the Great Commission. And disciples are those who aggressively pursue being and becoming like Jesus. And this entails studying his commands and studying his sayings, observing how he lived and how he did his ministry, and then patterning our lives after him based on what we have learned. So far, we've only given you one homework assignment, and that is to study the words of Jesus. Get out that red letter version of the New Testament, and go through it, starting with Matthew, and look at what Jesus said, what he said by the way of commands, by his sayings, by his parables. And we have given you a couple of those commands in each message series, but you really need to continue to build your own list for your personal reference if you aspire to be a genuine disciple. So I trust that you're continuing to do that and continuing to build that list. Never too late to start. It's always a good practice to build that list of the commands of Jesus, because he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In our fourth message in the series a week ago, we touched on the need for a complete makeover, a makeover of our sinful nature and its instincts, all of those things that are part of our sinful nature, all of those instincts that come to the surface. And so we need a complete makeover if we are genuinely going to become a follower and a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to pick up on that thought a little more today. And we begin by looking at a few of Paul's words from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. That's Galatians 5, verse 25. And Paul writes there, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So it's apparent from Paul's words here that he was confident as he wrote to these people. He was confident that his readers were indeed Spirit-filled, that they'd been filled with the Spirit, and that they were being led by the Spirit. Now in John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17, Jesus promises that when he leaves the earth, he will send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says here, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth." Now, there's a couple of important things to make note of here. First, obeying his commandments is simply a prerequisite to disciples, to discipleship. And it is a distinctive trait, a distinctive character trait of those who genuinely love the Lord. So discipleship is synonymous with obedience. True discipleship cannot exist without obedience. And the second thing that I'd like you to note from this reference is I'd like you to note the conjunction "and" that ties the ask that Jesus was going to make. He was going to ask his Father to send the Holy Spirit. And the "and" ties us together with the second part of the sentence. It says, "And he will give you another advocate." And so we see first comes the obedience, and then Jesus will ask, and we will receive the Holy Spirit. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is made available to those who love the Lord and who are obedient to his commands. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit then, we see from that verse, is to act as a helper in many aspects of our Christian walk. And one of those aspects is being led into and keeping us in the truth. Now, when we see the word truth, we immediately think, or at least tend to think, in terms of biblical truth, the truth to be found in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit's role in that is absolutely critical. But the Holy Spirit, if we allow him to, will also reveal truth about ourselves. Truth about the various aspects of our life and our character that are, in fact, manifestations of our sinful and imperfect nature. The Holy Spirit will reveal aspects of our life that are not conforming to the commands of Jesus, to the sayings and actions of Jesus. And your job, as we just said, is to study and know the commands. And his job, the job of the Holy Spirit, that is to point out the discrepancy that exists between what you have learned by way of the commands and sayings of Jesus and the way that you find yourself living today. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Paul's words to the Galatians. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Paul was confident that his followers, his readers, had in fact received the Spirit, and he was confident that they were welcoming his role in their lives. But you know, this is a very serious question with respect to our own personal quest for discipleship. Have we sought the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Do we welcome his presence in our lives? Do we welcome his role, not only in terms of keeping us on track with respect to biblical truth, but also to reveal truth about our sinful nature and the manifestations of it? Unless we are doing this, welcoming his presence both to inform us on biblical truth and to challenge us about the way we're living with respect to our Lord's commands, unless we're doing that, we really can't live out Paul's exhortation in the second part of the verse, that is, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You know, in Psalm 26, verse 2, David writes, "Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart." Isn't that an interesting verse? Put me on trial. Cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. In the previous message, we looked at Jesus as the teacher, the source of knowledge and wisdom. We saw that his wisdom and knowledge with the illumination of the Spirit reveals a significant gap between where he calls us to live and where we are actually living. But the good news, and it's great news, is that the Spirit will not only reveal the gap and convict us about it, he will help us implement the changes required to close the gap if, and that's a big if we follow Paul's exhortation to follow the Spirit's leading in every aspect of our lives. Now remember, the pursuit of discipleship is a choice. God doesn't arbitrarily give people a complete makeover. And if in our pursuit of discipleship we realize that we need a makeover, that's a choice that we need to make. We need to want to have that done. It is a cooperative act, and secondly, a gradual progression to becoming more and more like Jesus. If our ultimate goal in discipleship is to become more and more like him, then we need to first want that, and secondly, we need to welcome his Spirit to challenge us about the areas that we need to address, and then and only then will we see a gradual progression to becoming more and more like him. Paul makes this point well in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this cooperative aspect. He says there, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God," cooperation, Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we see here Paul urging his readers to voluntarily bring themselves before God and to welcome his changing, his transforming power, his ability to make the changes that we need so desperately in our lives, transforming us into a new person. Now, while our cooperative work with the Spirit is an internal process, the results can be externally observed. The work of the Spirit, and this, I'm being rather general here, but the work of the Spirit is evidenced in various ways, but there are two general categories. First of all, the Spirit is evidenced in spiritual gifts. God chooses from time to time to give people spiritually gifts. And several of those gifts are listed in Scripture, but the list is not necessarily intended to be exhaustive. And these gifts are manifested externally through the exercising of gifts like anointed sound leading, exceptional musical abilities, teaching, ministry of healing, and so on. External gifts that we see as evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. But we just are touching briefly on that aspect of it. But even when these are externally obvious, it doesn't necessarily mean that all is well within the inner man or the heart. But the second general way, and this is where we want to focus today, that the transforming work of the Spirit is evidenced is through the production of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 lists these as the fruits of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we have teamed up with Jesus, taken up the yoke that he offers, and welcomed the ministry of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and when we have committed ourselves to work cooperatively with our Lord and the Holy Spirit in accomplishing this needed makeover, our progress will naturally be displayed and progressively be displayed in spiritual fruit. If the Spirit is at work in our lives, if we are moving in the direction of discipleship, then fruit of the Spirit should be evidenced. Isn't it a wonderful time of the year when you have tomatoes that you don't know what to do with? And, you know, you have, in some cases, pear trees that are overpairing. And, you know, lots of fruit. And, you know, it's obvious that the objective of a tree, a fruit tree, is to produce fruit. You don't go around planting apple trees for shade, right? There's just too much to pick up after apple trees to be an enjoyable thing for shade. So when the word talks about fruit and the word talks about trees, and Jesus does it in different places, the expectation is that there will be fruit. Please also notice that Jesus in John chapter 15 verse 8, that's John 15 8, lists spiritual fruit production as one of the criteria of true discipleship. John 15 and 8 reads this way: "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father." So you see how those two are related? True discipleship brings forth much fruit. So let's now summarize for a moment where we are in our study of discipleship. First, we know that being a disciple of Jesus means to be like him. Secondly, we know that to be like him, we must familiarize ourselves with his commandments and his sayings. That's your homework assignment. We also know that we must study how he acted and how he ministered to other people. Thirdly, we know now that a true disciple looks to Jesus as his or her teacher, as the source of spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And fourthly, we know from what we have learned that a significant gap tends to exist between where we find ourselves today and where we want to be based on what we have learned about Jesus. We know that that makeover is required. Fifthly, we have learned today that the Lord and the Holy Spirit are standing by, ready to help us, ready to work with those who are ready to cooperate in order to close that gap between where we are living and where he calls us to live. So how do we do this together? What is our part in the cooperative action required to make progress? Now, assuming at this point we have accomplished the first act of our cooperation, that we've built our list of our Lord's command, at least a partial list, we can now examine them, look at the ones that we have found, and look for ones where we can make practical and tangible action. Because I venture to say that if you were like me, when you look at the commands of Jesus, you would admit that there's some gap between where the command calls me to be and where I actually am. Now, we're going to look just at two or three examples here. We're not going to cover the whole thing, but we're going to tie that back to the fruit of the Spirit. For example, we know from our list that we are commanded to love one another. But if we were to do an honest inventory, and again, if we welcome the Holy Spirit to be part of the inventory process, we will probably find that there are people in our networks, in our personal networks, whether they be neighbors or co-workers or fellow churchgoers, that we don't really love. That doesn't mean that we hate them. Doesn't even mean that we dislike them. That might be the case, I hope not. But it's just, to be completely honest, there are probably some people in our network that we simply do not love. We may get along with them, we may tolerate them in some cases, we may find that they're kind of sandpaper to our lives, they kind of grate us and maybe smooth out some rough edges, but to be honest, we don't really love them. That may be difficult for us to admit. And it may be even more difficult to admit that we're okay with where we are. We're okay living with the gap between where Jesus calls us to love one another and where we find ourselves kind of not loving fully as we should. Sometimes it's difficult to admit that. But the bottom line is that a gap exists between where we are living and where the commands of our Lord call us to be. So once, if we've got by that difficult part, if we've admitted before the Lord and the Holy Spirit that a gap exists between where we are and his call to obediently love one another, we are confronted with a decision. We can continue to live in disobedience, or we can decide to request and obtain wisdom and guidance from our Lord, and we can decide to ask the Holy Spirit to help us in terms of the wisdom and knowledge as to how we can demonstrate and practice tangible, real love to those people who we have admitted we don't really love. And secondly, we can also ask the Lord to give us a change of heart toward them, specifically a heart of love for them. Remember, God does specialize in changing hearts. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, way back in the Old Testament, we read these words: "The Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants, so that you will love him with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." So taking action like this on the subject of love is a practical example of obedience, of living out Paul's aspiration for us that we would follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So think about the example. The Lord calls us to love one another. That's his command. When we start thinking about that and ask the Holy Spirit into our thought process, if he convicts us there are people that we don't really love, then we can ask for help. We can take tangible advice from our Lord, from the Holy Spirit, and we can solve that problem. So first of all, we seek wisdom and guidance that results in tangible action, and we ask for that change of heart. And thirdly, as we examine each of our Lord's commands, we can plan in advance how we will react whenever we encounter the stuff that comes along with doing life. Did you notice the last of the spiritual fruit in the list? Anybody remember the last one?
Self-control.
Is that put last because it's easy, or is it put last because it's really hard? Right? Practical help. So one of the ways that we can deal with self-control is we can plan in advance. We can think in advance about the commands of Jesus, and this is one of the great reasons why you need to study them. It gives you the chance to think about them in advance and plan about how you're going to act, and then ask the Lord's help to be there to change your heart and to actually do that when the situation comes along. Last week, we spoke briefly about what is perhaps one of the most difficult commands of our Lord, and that is his command to unconditionally forgive. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, that's Mark 11, 25, Jesus says, "But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Now this is a difficult challenge. There are no conditions listed here, like forgive anyone who offers a genuine apology. The call is simply to forgive. You know, it's really so tragic that many family relationships and many church relationships remain broken for years because we have difficulty obeying this difficult command to unconditionally forgive. You see, true and genuine love that Jesus was talking about, it cannot coexist with unforgiveness. You can't expect the fruit of the Spirit to prevail when we're trying to operate in an environment where we believe that love can coexist with unforgiveness. So I believe that it is regularly important to review our Lord's command and then, with the Holy Spirit's help, resolve how we will react when confronted with such a situation. Plan in advance how you will act. On October the 2nd, 2006, a gunman burst into an Amish one-room school in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, killing three girls and wounding several others. I'm sure you remember the story. A terrible tragedy, to be sure. In addition to the loss of life, what also became newsworthy was the Amish community's unconditional commitment to immediate forgiveness. That commitment to forgiveness was just mind-boggling to our secular press. It was a terrible tragedy, to be sure. But the gunman was forgiven. The gunman's wife and family were visited by the Amish community. They were encouraged and supported by those who were mourning a senseless act of violence. And I would submit to you today, and who could totally analyze those kinds of situations, but I would submit to you today, and at least think about this, that their ability to offer immediate, unconditional forgiveness was not the product of an after-the-fact reaction, but rather was a fruit of the Spirit made possible by studying the commands of Jesus, taking them to heart, and predetermining in advance how they would respond when a need for forgiveness arose. And in addition, I would submit to you that they had practiced immediate, unconditional forgiveness many times in their lives on less serious matters. You see, they come from the Anabaptist community. Anabaptist people lean heavily, as we all should, on the teachings of Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, and all of the things that he taught us there and asked us to be obedient. And so it became part of their training. They planned in advance. They realized in advance what they would be called on to do when tragedies arose. And I'm sure they practiced it on many occasions. This studying the commands and sayings, seeking the Spirit and the Lord's guidance, meditating in advance how we will act, and practicing with the Lord's help forgiveness whenever the need arises is part of that cooperative process that we talked about in developing the mentality of a true disciple. You know, our news reports these days often cover stories of road rage, people interacting with other people, certainly in a non-Christ-like manner. People often make excuses for themselves by saying, well, I just can't help it, I lost my temper. In other words, what was that last one again? Self-control. But what if we thought about these kinds of situations in advance? We all hear about these kinds of incidents. And what if we asked for the Lord's help and let him coach us as to how we should respond when such an event would happen in our life? If we study our Lord's commands and plan in advance how we will react, I believe the outcome will be quite different and will fall in line with our Lord's instruction from Matthew chapter 5. He said, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You see, falling into a road rage trap will not motivate those watching to praise our Heavenly Father. Withholding forgiveness will not bring praise to our Heavenly Father. Just two of the many evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. This is why, if we aspire to be genuine disciples, we must learn his commands and sayings, and then solicit his transforming power to truly become progressively more and more like Jesus. A few years ago, I had parked my car at the parking lot of the hospital in Old Sound, and I was walking toward the door, and I don't remember why I was there, but probably to visit somebody. And I noticed a guy coming in through the parking station at the, what I would call the east end of the parking lot. And I instantly recognized the guy. He was not a member of our church, but he was a summer attendee of our church. Somehow or other, he had had a problem with the parking meter device, whether it wouldn't give him the ticket or whatever. And as I approached, I could hear him berating either the attendant or the meter, I'm not sure which, which was language that was quite flowery, to put it mildly. And so there's a situation where any onlooker, and it just happened to be me and there was nobody else around, certainly the Heavenly Father would not be praised because of the self-control being exercised. And it's kind of a funny story, and while I was initially intended to go over and greet him, and I thought better, I thought, I really don't want to embarrass him that badly. Maybe I shouldn't. But we all find ourselves in those kinds of situations, in those kinds of traps from time to time. Study the commands of Jesus. Think about how he would want you to act in those situations. Practice them in your mind. It will change the way you live. In summary, people who commit to true discipleship study the commands of Jesus. Secondly, they resolve with his help to love unconditionally. Thirdly, they determine to be led of the Spirit to identify the gaps in their life. Fourthly, they commit to working cooperatively with the Lord to close those gaps. Fifthly, they are determined and practice in advance what Jesus would have them do in each of life's challenging situations. Sixthly, they are determined to live a life characterized by every fruit of the Spirit. That list that I gave you of the fruit of the Spirit is challenging in many ways. Get it out from time to time. Do a little more self-examination. Look at each one of those gifts. Sorry, not the gifts, but the fruit. And ask yourself, is my life producing fruit of that nature in all of my networks? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word and the way that it speaks to us. Lord, we're thankful that it's sharper than the two-edged sword, that it is able to draw some distinction between where we should be and where we are. Thank you for leaving those commands and those sayings with us. They are our guidebook for discipleship. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be determined to not just put them up on the shelf and forget about them, but to make them part of our day-to-day life. Studying those commands, studying your teachings, being determined to follow them in advance. I pray for us as a church today that we would be aggressively pursuing discipleship as a necessary part of our Christian life. Help us to grow in it. Lord, may your Spirit, may your transforming power be at work in each and every one of our lives. Bless your people as they continue this challenge. We ask it in your mighty name. Amen.